The following message, The Two Gates, was based on Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, May 14, 2023, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Steve Hoffmeyer of Trinity Baptist Church of Montville, New Jersey.
All right, let's open our Bibles again this evening to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to continue in those next verses of this sermon of our Savior. Matthew 7, I'll just read these two verses. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 will form the focus of our study in God's Word. And may it be clear to each one where we are in the light of this passage. Matthew 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Let's pray and ask that we would be in that number of the few, each one here tonight, and that you would not be ashamed to stand up and say, I'm in that number. I'm on the narrow way, even if all the multitudes on the broad way laugh at you and mock at you and belittle you. May you be found on the way of life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we read these solemn words of our Savior, as He comes toward the close of this sermon, we feel their weight. We see in the world around us the multitudes thronging and pressing and, as it were, jumping over each other to go in that narrow gate and to climb on that narrow way and to pursue it with all their worth, even though the end of it is destruction. We ask that for those here tonight, and we are sure that among this group there are those on that broad way, that you would arrest them, stop them, awaken them, show them their danger. And may the warning, flashing signs of Scripture, of the words of our Savior, serve as a sufficient warning to turn them from death to life. Life that is only found in the crucified one. Only found in Him who took the cup and drank it to its bitter dregs. That we would not have to taste a drop of your judgment and wrath. And so hear us. Make your word effectual. We believe in the power of the gospel. We believe in the power of your hand, that it is not short and your arm is not weak, but that you are able to save to the uttermost all who come to you through Jesus. We ask that you would do that in His precious name. Amen. Well, I'm going to be right up front here this evening and do what I don't always do and just lay my cards on the table. What is this all about? You know, what am I after? Sometimes, you know, if you get a guy who's a salesman, you want to know, what's he after? What's he trying to sell me? Well, I'll tell you right now, I'm trying to sell you life. I'm trying to turn any who are here still on the way that leads to death, I'm trying to turn you and deliver you. Kids, that goes for you. Old folks like me, that goes for us. And if you're on the way of life, my goal is that you keep on that way of life, steadfast to the end. It's the way of life. There's no better. And I hope you're convinced of that. Well, those are the goals. And, you know, we live day by day and we wake up in the morning. And we think, okay, I've got to do this. I've got to cut the grass. I've got to go to work. I've got to make 10 pots of lasagna for the fellowship meal or whatever it is. And all of these things consume us. Okay, yeah, we've got to do them. Don't forget, life and death. Life and death. It's all around us. You know, because Andy, I'm sure, shared with you, and I received very kind notes of condolence when my mother passed away a couple months ago. It's real. And you stand in the funeral. It's the first time I've lost a mother. This Mother's Day is the first I don't have a mother to send a greeting to. I miss her. But I know where she is. Because she was on the path of life. And I know I'm going to see her. And we'll be together in the new heavens and new earth. And so, Again, it's real. Are you on the path of life? Or are you on the path of death? Because Jesus only talks about two. And so, I don't want you to put up your defenses there. Oh, that's where he's going to go. All right, shields up. I'm not going to listen to this. Let me just appeal to your reason. Why would you not want life? Why would you shield yourself from life and choose death? As Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy, choose life that you may live. That's what we're about tonight. And so as we look at this passage, there are four twos. And I'm not going to multiply, come up with eight. Four twos. First of all, there are two gates. And then there are two ways. And then there are two groups of people on these ways in the gates. And then there are two destinations that they end in. We need to keep all these twos together. First of all, the two gates. Two gates. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. For the gate is small and the way is narrow. So there are two gates. And the two gates are at the beginning of the way. The two gates enter into the way, but they start with gates. And let's start with the wide gate. We'll consider them one at a time. The wide gate's not the first one he mentioned. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad. So there's a wide gate. Now, this is the gate which is very wide. It's very popular. It'll accommodate the whole world. It'll accommodate a horde of people. And the whole gang will go there, and they'll all be together there, and it's a jolly time in the wide gate, in the wide entering that way for a while. This wide gate accommodates a lot of ways. You say, well, it's one way. Well, yeah, but in a sense, it diverges. You go in that gate and you can choose your way. And still be in this wide gate and in the wide way. It accommodates people who are Pharisees. It accommodates people who are philosophers. It accommodates people who are educated to the umpteen and have five PhDs. It accommodates people who didn't finish elementary school. It accommodates all sorts. It accommodates people who are antinomians, libertines, legalists, conservatives, liberals. And they don't all get along together, but they're all there. Now, is it hard to get into this gate? Well, here's the thing about the wide gate. You don't have to do anything to get in that gate. As a matter of fact, you're born in that gate. All you have to do to get in that gate is be born. And you're in it by nature. This is the way of the natural man. Paul writes in Romans 8, and you may want to turn there. These verses are an indictment on the way of the world, the broad way. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. And let me go back, because I want to get the context here, but what he says, because the narrow way gets in here too. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh, equals wide gate, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, equals narrow gate, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not even subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. See, it's very easy to get it in this broad gate. You don't have to do anything. You're there by nature. Children of wrath, even as the rest, Paul writes to the Ephesians. It accommodates all kinds of sinners. You can, in fact, because it's so broad, You can accommodate all your baggage. All of your sin, you choose whichever you like, and you can bring it with you. You know, fornication, adultery, lying, stealing. We were talking on the way here this evening about porch pirates, you know. You can be a porch pirate, and you're in the broad gate. And you can be somebody who hates porch pirates because they took your Amazon delivery, and you're in the wide gate. It accommodates all of these people. Well, you're born there. But then there's another gate. And see, this is at the beginning. You're in that broad gate just by birth, but this narrow gate is something different. You don't get in there by nature. It's something that you have to think about, something you have to indeed do. Enter, he says, by the narrow gate. It's like a turnstile. You see, you know, you go to some places, say you go to a ball game, and there's the ticket taker, and you give him your ticket, or I don't know if you show him your cell phone anymore these days. I haven't been to a ball game for a long time. And there's a turnstile, and it's one click, only one person in at a time. You don't get in by a group. You don't carry your kids with you. They have to pay their own ticket unless it's kids' day. But you know what I'm talking about. Only one at a time in the narrow gate. You can't bring anybody with you. Enter by the narrow gate. Now, what does it mean? All right, so Jesus says it's figurative language. It's a figure of speech. What does he mean, enter by the narrow gate? Well, we can flesh it out with other passages of Scripture. In fact, Jesus' own words, John chapter 10, verses 7 to 9. I'm going to quote them. If you want to turn there, you may. John 10, 7 to 9. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them, the true sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." So in other words, it all depends on your relationship to Christ, whether you come in through him, whether you enter through Jesus. Now, how do you enter through Jesus? Again, it's figure of speech. I am the door. Well, you know, literalists, like Catholics, when it comes to the Lord's Supper and Jesus said, "I am the bread," they mean, okay, well then, that means that bread is Jesus' flesh. You have to believe him. Hoc est corpus meum, Luther said, this is my body, and so we must believe that. Well, Jesus said, "I am the door." Okay, let's see now. No, it's not that door. Is this literal? No, it's a figure of speech. We recognize figures of speech when we see them. I am the door. What does that mean to enter through? Again, what does it mean, this figure of speech? How do we enter through Jesus? Well, the Bible answers that question. It means you enter by faith in him. Let's just turn to a couple passages, and you can turn if you'd like. I have to turn because I didn't write these in my notes. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And we need to read these together. In fact, verse 10 is good to read too. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Yes, good works, they follow. But how does it start? You are saved by grace through faith. Faith. Faith in whom? Well, let's go to Paul in Acts 16 with the Philippian jailer. And it seems to me I preached this not 2 to 5 years ago, the Philippian jailer and his conversion in Acts chapter 16. You know the story. They're in prison and they're singing hymns of praise in a prison, Paul and Silas. And then the jailer, there's an earthquake and the doors are all open. The jailer thinks they've flown the coop and he's ready to kill himself. And Paul says, "Do yourself no harm." That's good advice. Do yourself no harm, for we're all here. And instead of doing yourself harm, the jailer then cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." And so entering through the door, which is Jesus, means believing him, trusting him, taking your life and putting it in his hands and saying, it's not mine, it's yours. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you. It's not just knowing the gospel. Okay, I went to Sunday school. I know Jesus died on a cross. Not just knowing. It's not just believing it. I believe Jesus died on a cross. That's not good enough. It's saying, I take my sins. I lay them on Jesus. And he paid for them all on the cross. And I don't bear them and I won't answer because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. That's the gospel. Trusting in Jesus Christ. You enter him by faith. Romans 3:26 again, not your works but by faith. Romans 3, Paul puts it this way. Romans 3:26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just. He's a holy God. And he's not going to forgive sin and say, no big deal. He's going to deal with sin. He's just, but he's also the justifier of whom? The one who has faith in Jesus. So, going back to the Sermon on the Mount, here we have, enter by the narrow gate. What does that mean? Here am I. All right, I've been living this life in the broad gate. I've been on the Broadway for a long time. I've been satisfying my lust and my urges and my desires. I've been pleasing number one, looking out for number one all these years. But where's it got me? You look at somebody who's miserable, you'll find somebody's looking out for number one. That's the pathway to misery. And ultimately, we'll find out, death. And he wakes up and he says, I'm fed up with this. Myself, I'm fed up with me. What can I do? Enter the narrow gate. What do you mean? Jesus is the gate. What do you mean? Come to him. Take your life. Put it in his hands. Take your sin. Put it in his hands. As we saw, it's a terrible thing for him to drink that cup. He shrunk from it, but he drank it. Not my will, but yours be done. And he drank it to the last drop. All the wrath of the Father against all the sin of all his people. And he drained the cup. My sin was in that cup. And I don't have to taste it. It's paid for. That's what you do. You trust in Jesus. But you see, this gate is also entered by repentance. These are Bible words, but they're good words. What's repentance? Well, you know, in Tagalog, we had a very easy way of telling it. It's pagsisisi. And that's the word, Tagalog word for repentance. And I see my Filipino friends perking up. You know what it means. But that has three C's. Pagsisisi. That is conviction. You're convicted of your sin. Confession. You confess your sin. You don't hide it. And change. You turn away from your sin. That's repentance. Repentance. Turn away from your sin. You see, it's a narrow gate. You can't say, okay, Jesus, I'll take Jesus as my Savior. You take him too. And I'll take my sin along with me. Uh-uh. It doesn't work that way. You can't take your sin. And, dear kids, you know, I grew up in a church where they told me, oh, all you do is pray the prayer. All you do is accept Jesus. But, you know, somehow, God made it clear to me. I was just a kid just like you guys. I was 14 or so. Well, some of you are a little younger than that. But I knew God is not foolish enough to say, okay, I'll save you. You can still live that way. No! That's idiotic. If God saves somebody, he's going to change them. And so you need to come to Christ determined, I want to be changed. I don't want my sin anymore. I'll take Jesus as my Savior and I'll throw away my sin. That's how you go through the gate. That's how you enter through Jesus. Enter the narrow gate by trusting him and repenting. Turn away from your sin. So there are two gates. Jesus is that narrow gate. The broad gate, you just be born and you're in it. And you have to turn away from it to enter the narrow gate. Now, these two gates lead to two ways. Look again at the text. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide. So he goes on to talk about this wide gate. But the wide gate, you see, enters into a wide way. The way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. The gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. So there's a gate, and there's a way. And this narrow gate leads to a narrow way. Let's take up these two ways. The broad gate, the broad way, following the broad gate, you're born into it. But here's where you find the sheep that go astray. All we like sheep, Isaiah wrote, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Each of us. So we're going our own way, yes, but it still fits in the broad way. And so, as I said, it accommodates fornicators, liars, idolaters, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, boastful, arrogant, irreconcilable, bitter, hateful, envious, religious, proud, self-righteous, all kinds of people. But they're all in there, in the broad. And you know what? It accommodates people who don't think they're there. Oh no, I'm not on the way that leads to. I'm a good person. You know, there are a lot of good people on the Broadway. They think they're doing okay. They don't think they deserve hell. Oh, well, I'm not perfect. I don't know if I told you about my seventh grade substitute teacher who, there was a student named, did I tell you about this? Student named Tom. But our English teacher had very funny handwriting, and he wrote his T's like S's. So she read his name Sam. And we all laughed. Sam, ha, Sam. You know, seventh grade, what do you expect? And the teacher, substitute teacher, she was an older lady. She was very embarrassed. Well, I'm only human, she said. No, she was from the South, but somehow she had a nasal accent. I'm only human. Well, that's what sinners say. Excusing any sin. Well, I'm only human. What do you expect? But only human means sinner, means rebel, means not one who is following God. We all have turned aside. We have all gone our own way. There's none righteous, no, not one. In Matthew 25, the parable of the judgment seat, not parable, but the revelation there, but it's kind of parabolic in some of the language. Jesus tells the story. There are sheep and their goats. And he puts the sheep on his right hand and the goats he puts on his left hand. And, you know, you have to look at it from my perspective. That's my right and my left. And sheep over here and goats over here. And the sheep say, when did we see you hungry and thirsty? When did we do that? We're not really. He said, you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren. You did it to me. Welcome. The goats, what do they say? Well, wait a minute. When did we not do that? We're good people. But they're goats. Now, you see what I'm saying here tonight? You may think you're the nicest, most sweet person you ever met. But what does Jesus say? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own. There's none righteous, not one. Oh, no, no, I'm righteous. You're calling God a liar? He sees your heart. Look in the mirror. You know, this is something that struck me as a young person. I was a pretty goody kid. But I knew my heart. I wasn't fooling anybody. Except maybe some old ladies in the church who thought I was really sweet. But I wasn't fooling God. And I wasn't fooling myself. None righteous. Not one. That's the broad way. The broad way. People, good people, nice people, supposedly. But they're in the broad way. Why? Because they didn't turn from the broad way. They're born there. And they didn't come in the narrow way, which is Jesus. The narrow way. Well, the narrow gate, you see, of faith and in Jesus and repentance from sin leads to the narrow way of the life lived according to his commandments. Life lived in following him. Another one of my favorite verses, and I've been here enough times that I've probably quoted this verse more than once. John 10:27. You know the verse? My sheep And I like the translation, it's a present continuous tense. My sheep listen to my voice. Not just they heard it once. My sheep listen to my voice and I know them. There's a relationship established and they follow me. These are the true sheep. Yeah, they entered through the gate. They trusted in Jesus. They repented of their sin. And now they're in the way. And what's the way? They follow me. Not perfectly, but really. Determinedly. They go in the narrow way. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. John said, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and they are not burdensome. Oh, it's a pain being a Christian. That's not a Christian. They're not burdensome. In fact, this narrow way, contrary to popular belief, if you took a poll of those in the wide way, they would say, we're in the happy way. And those poor Christians, they're in that narrow way. I feel so sorry for them. Look at all they're missing. Well, let me tell you, it's not what they say. Because in reality, the world's way, the wide way, is the way of misery. The wages of sin is death, yes, but the path of the transgressor is hard, and it is hard. Be sure your sin will find you out. Oh, the world would like to think we're miserable, but let me ask you, all right? You take Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk and all these people, billionaires, and you say, okay, you can trade places with Elon Musk. Just renounce the faith. And his billions will be transferred to your bank account. Any takers? I don't see any. Why not? And if you're not a Christian, look at that. You think happiness is having all the money of Jeff Bezos. You know, the world plays on this. I look at news websites. And they have such trivial garbage on there. Look at the yacht of so-and-so. Look at the mansion that this movie star is selling for $15 million. And you know what the point of this is? To attract you and say, oh man, I wish I had that. Do you? Would you trade Jesus for that? The world says, oh, that's what I want. That's what I know. Oh, if only I had that, then I'd be happy. Forget it. I mean, forgive me for talking in a very down-to-earth way. But that's what this text calls for. Narrow way. Yeah. All right. It means I will seek to follow my master. I'm going to walk in his steps. I'm going to obey his word. And that's the way of life. And that's the way of what? In his presence is fullness of joy. I delight to do thy will, O my God. But David wrote, well, brethren, that's the truth. The narrow way is the way of joy, the way of life, not the way of misery. And so there are the two ways. The way of, well, let me mention this news website again. I saw on there this one of these ads. They have not only news, but little ad things too in their little tiles. And one said, in this computer game, you can do anything you want. I don't know if you've ever seen that on a little ad on a news website, but you can do anything you want. Well, what's the point of that? Wow, you know, I could be a thief. I could be a what? Oh, I could get away with stuff. Does that appeal to you? I hope not. I hope you never click on that. That's the way of the world. And here it is. This is the devil's attraction. In my broad way, you can do anything you want. Ooh, sounds good. That's what the world jumps at. In my narrow way, Jesus says, you can do what I want. That's for your good. It's really good. Believe me, it's really good. And that broad way, oh yeah, This is what the writer to the Hebrews said, that Moses had the option of and turned his back on the passing pleasures of sin for a season. And after that, the judgment. So what about the two groups of people? We've seen the two gates. We've seen the two ways. What about the two groups of people? Well, looking back at Matthew 7, we find that the broad way has many. Many are those who enter by it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few. So you have many and you have few. There are many who just go along. They don't want to change. They're born in this broad way. And like John Blanchard says in his book, Right with God, he talked to two men on the beach. Now, he didn't say if this was a beach in England or in the U.S. or where, but he said he talked to these two men on the beach, and they had a lot of questions. And you've encountered, perhaps in conversations with unbelievers, with non-Christians, that they sometimes have questions. Some of them are good questions, but a lot of it is what we call blowing smoke, right? Blowing smoke, distractions. Just, you know, well, what about the heathen in Africa? Are you in Africa? No. Well, what about them? Well, what about them? You know, all these questions. And so finally, John Blanchard answered these people and said, if I answered all your questions, would you believe in Jesus? And they honestly said, no. So the questions weren't the issue. What was the issue? The issue was their sin. And Jesus said, he who commits sin is a slave of sin. Oh, yeah, it's slavery, but it's not like they're looking for an emancipation proclamation. They're loving it. And forgive me if I speak in, you know, ancient dialect. Yes, massa. They say right away. They do what the boss sin says. The mindset on the flesh, we read in Romans, is hostile to God. The world is described this way again. I've alluded to these verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's how we're born, dead. In which you formerly walked, these are now Christians, in which you used to walk according to the course of this world. That's the broad way. You used to be in the broad way. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience, which means disobedient sons. Among them, we too all formerly lived. We walked in the broad way, in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, by birth, children of wrath, even as the rest. And so, that's the broad way, and it's the many. It's the world. It's the sin-cursed, messed-up, broken world we live in. You read it in the newspaper. I've been preaching, as I mentioned this morning, in the fruit of the Spirit. Well, that's in contrast to the deeds of the flesh. You read about the deeds of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, and what are you reading? A description of our society. That's the broad way. That's the mess we's in. How many, sadly, have been deceived by modern evangelism into thinking that you can have Jesus and have the broad way too? Pray the sinner's prayer. Go forward. Make some, sign a decision card. And you're in. And you can have your sin too. It's not true. It's a narrow way. And the many are not on the narrow way. Many churches are deceiving sinners. Turn from this broad way to Christ's way. The few. What about the few? Jesus says there are few that find this gate in this way. Look at the world around you. How many Christians do you know at your workplace? Let's say you work at Microsoft, all right, the evil empire, and you're there. How many Christians do you know at your workplace? Maybe a handful. I worked at a big, big company in New Jersey. Maybe you've heard of it, Exxon. And I was in their engineering and research department. And there were 2,000 employees in this big office building. We had a Bible study one lunchtime a week. And there were 5 or 6 of us. Now, there might have been more Christians there. I suspect there were. I hope there were. But that's just an indication. This is not that's not the broad way. It's the narrow way. Few there are that find it. Now, this used to be called a Christian country. We're talking about that this afternoon. In God we trust is on our money. Put there, I think, in the, well, I don't know when, but would you call the U.S. a Christian country? And even back then, were Christians the majority? No. No. We're the few. It's always been that way, and it always will be that way. Oh, yes, maybe there are revivals when there are thousands. Like we read of Spurgeon, there were thousands converted under his ministry in London. But how many people were in London? They were still the few. Remember the question of Luke 13:23. Are there few that be saved? Man came to Jesus. Is it all true? Is there all just a few that are being saved? Maybe he was puzzled. If you're the Messiah, how come the multitudes aren't flocking to you except to have somebody healed? Why aren't they flocking to you in faith? Are there few that are saved? And you remember Jesus' answer to them. He didn't really answer the question directly. In fact, he made it personal. He turned it right back to them. He said, in a sense, what's that to you? You strive to enter the narrow gate. That was his language. You strive to enter the narrow door. You. It's very personal. What about them? Hey, never mind the heathen in Africa. What about you? Strive to enter the narrow gate. Look to yourself. Look to Christ and be saved. You strive to enter the narrow gate. Trust in Jesus. Turn from your sin. Now, the last set of two that we have in the passage are the two destinations, which underscores why this sermon is really vital. Why this application of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that he comes to is very vital. We see, the truth is, the wide gate leads to destruction. Now, it's important to know your destination before you get in a way, right? You get in on an airplane, and I don't know about, I guess I haven't noticed this so much here, but in the Philippines, when you get on an airplane, they say over the, you know, the captain comes on and said, this plane is going to Cebu. If you're not going to Cebu, get off the plane, you're going to the wrong place. You know, that's probably a wise thing to do. I don't know if you've ever gone on a plane and ended up in the wrong place. I never have, but I have gotten on a jeepney in the Philippines thinking I was going somewhere that I wasn't. Carol and I were just new in the country. We got on a jeepney to go into Manila because we had to go to the Department of Immigration, the Bureau of Immigration, and get some paperwork done. So we got down to downtown Manila, and we knew that we had come from Cubao, which is in Quezon City. It was, you know, I don't know, 10, 15 miles away. And so the jeepney just goes down there. And so we saw a jeepney which said on the front of the jeepney, Cubao. So we got on the jeepney. But unfortunately, it was coming from Cubao, and it was going somewhere else. And so we went somewhere else. Now, why do I use these illustrations? Because when you're on the way, you need to know where it's heading. And Jesus tells us plainly, in no uncertain terms, that the broad way of the world, the way of the majority, the way of the multitudes, the way everybody else is going all around us, look at it again, leads to destruction. This is just one word that describes eternal death, hell. Eternal punishment. Just to take again Matthew 25, that great white throne, that judgment scene. At the end of it, Jesus said, and these goats, the ones on his left hand, these will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous into eternal life. It's life or death. It's destruction or life. This is the only two. And if you're on that road, You may think, oh, I'm doing well. I'm okay. I look at other people on this Broadway, and I'll tell you what, I'm the cream of the crop on the Broadway. You may be the cream of the crop on the Broadway, but still going to destruction. You need to know where you're heading, because you see, it's only the narrow way that leads to life. It's only the narrow way that leads to what is described here. Just one simple small word. The narrow way, the way is narrow that leads to life. 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 Eternal life. Now, I was thinking about this as I was looking over my notes again this afternoon. Life. Maybe you're old enough to remember Coca-Cola ads. Coke ads, life. So the idea is if you have a Coke, you've got real life. Well, I think we all know, and I hope that there are enough people who have some sense about health issues, that Coke adds sugar. Well, forgive me if you work for Coca-Cola, but we're not in Atlanta. Coke adds sugar. Coke brings, if you're a Coke addict, we had a Coke addict, I'm not talking about cocaine, I'm talking about Coca-Cola, in our church in Manila, ended up with diabetes. He's dead. Don't overdose on Coke. I can drink a Coke every now and then. It's not a sin. But be careful. What adds life? Christ. There's only one way of life, and it's eternal life. What is life indeed? Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 12:15. You know, this is just before that parable of the rich man and or the rich fool. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Now, inheritance can be tricky business, you know. If you have a family and there's some money in the family, and dividing it up can lead to strife. But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possession." Oh, if I had more stuff, that would be real life. If I had a yacht, wow, that's really living. If I had a big mansion, that's really living. If I had this appliance, if I had a new computer, if I had a new TV or whatever it is, doesn't add life. Not even one iota. Your stuff doesn't add life. That's the devil's lie. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 17, what's life indeed? This is the point. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. That's not a sin. Okay, you've got stuff. You don't have to throw it away or give it all away, but be careful. Instruct those who are rich in this present world, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. It's not wrong to enjoy what God gives, but don't worship it. Instruct them to do good, to be ready, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. I love that phrase. Life indeed. And it's not stuff, and it's not the world's pleasures, and it's not having more things or drinking Coke. It's Christ. Life indeed. And life with Him, you see, is eternal life. Life, life, eternal life. Bunyan's pilgrim shut his ears and ran after life. And that's what I would have you do, and that life is in Christ. Enter the narrow gate. Turn from sin. Trust in Jesus. That's life. Two destinations. Think of the rich man and Lazarus. Who had life? You know, the rich man had this world's goods. He had a fancy funeral. He perhaps had a big mausoleum that he was buried in. And old Lazarus, poor old Lazarus, what did he get? Dogs licking his sores. Died and probably thrown into the potter's field and buried in the poor man's grave. And I might have asked you this question before, I'll ask it again. Which one would you choose? The rich man or Lazarus? Oh, I don't know. I don't want dogs licking my... Now, dogs licking you is not bad. I have dogs. I like dogs. We don't have one right now. But he was poor. Dirt poor. Beggar. That doesn't sound nice. Rich man. Nice clothes, nice food. Sounds good. But you look at the long picture. Long term. Lazarus died, buried. He's with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom. Rich man. Tormented in the flames. See, those are the two destinations. Life. Eternal life, eternal joy, in the presence of God, Christ, Spurgeon, all the rest, or eternal death. And I speak seriously and soberly, and I speak to young and old, and you see, just as young Mr. Spurgeon, when he was a lad, and he heard that old preacher say, look to Jesus and live. You may be young, but you can look. As that old preacher said, it doesn't take a college degree to look. You can be the biggest fool and look. You can look. Dear kids, you can look to Jesus and turn from your sin today. Old people, I'm talking about those with gray beards or not so much hair as you used to have. Male or female. Not gray beards, but you know what I'm talking about. You can look to Jesus too. And know, I have a home in glory. No matter what happens to me on this earth, I'll be forever with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. And so, as we close this evening, if you're not on the narrow way yet, tonight's a good night to start. Turn from sin, trust in Jesus. If you're on the narrow way, here's the challenge. You know, I've come back here on and off, and while Andy's still here, and even otherwise, I'll have plenty of good reasons to come back and see you all again. Will you be there? Will you be here? Will we meet in glory? Persevere on the narrow way, and don't listen to the devil with all of his enticements. And with all of his criticism, oh, you poor people on the narrow way, don't listen to him. You know where he is and where he is for eternity. And you don't want to be there. Let's see each other in glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these clear, straight words of our Savior. Warnings against the broad way. Enticement, indeed, to that narrow way, which is the way of life. Life, eternal life. And so we ask that from young to old, everyone here this evening would be found in the narrow way. The few, yes. But those who delight in your will, in your way, in your word, in our Savior. And so keep us in the way while the world entices us and persecutes us and says all manner of evil against us falsely. Help us to persevere in the way until the end, that we would hear those blessed words, enter the joy of your master and receive the crown of life, which is stored up for those who persevere in the way. Help us then, own your word. Thank you for this blessed day, a day above all days. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.